Let thy continual piety, O Lord, cleanse and defend thy church. And because it cannot continue in safety without thee, may it ever be governed by thy goodness. Words from today's collect for the 15th Sunday after Pentecost. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. The devil and his helpers on earth often employ dialectics to get what they want done, to make progress. That's their language, progress. Dialectics, what does that mean? One dictionary put it like this. A dialectic is the existence of two opposing forces or things. Dialectics is concerned with or acting through opposing forces. So, a dialectician is one skilled at getting two things to oppose each other in order to act through them to bring about the desired progress. He gets the opposing forces to engage in a struggle of some kind for his own ends. Teenagers sometimes get their parents to oppose each other in order to get their own way. St. Paul used the division between the Pharisees and the Sadducees over the resurrection to get out of his trial in Jerusalem and go to Rome and witness there. Communism famously promotes class struggle, such as pitting black against white, or closer to home, husband against wife, and wife against husband, to produce a flattened out future workers' paradise. Now the devil does the same to bring about the ruin of souls and the demise of the church. The devil is a master dialectician, making it essential for us to understand that this crafty evil fiend is not on this side or that side of things as we normally draw the lines. No, he wants everyone to join him below. And so he will infiltrate the camps on both sides, appearing as an angel of light, even saying things that are true or things that seemingly hurt his own cause, all in order to set up a dialectic that will eventually corrupt the heart and minds of the faithful elect. For example, he expertly takes advantage of righteous anger and imprudent zeal to his benefit. He likes it when we're angry, even righteously angry. He likes it when we're zealous. He can use that. He is very experienced and has had some amazing successes. In fact, he is most crafty when operating under the aspect of good, in using our own talents, strengths, and concerns against us and to hurt the church. Now, I bring up dialectics because from all that I can determine, this is very much a part of why we are in this clerical crisis. It is dialectical. Aristotle taught that true understanding comes from a knowledge of causes. I'm always trying to give you the cause of things for that reason. And I'm not always successful. I'm not rigorous enough. But I'm trying hard to always try to give you the causes of issues and problems. We have heard many say recently that Sodom and Gomorrah inclined men were the cause of this crisis. We've also heard it was infiltration and so on. These are certainly real contributing causes, yet last Sunday I attempted to expose at the 10 o'clock at least two root causes, deeper causes. One of which was the failure to fulfill duties of state at all levels, on the part of the popes, on the part of the cardinals, bishops, priests, and parents. That seems to be left out of the equation. Parents, too, dropped the ball. They didn't fulfill their duties. Pope St. Pius V, way back in 1568, if we use our memory, it's very important to use our memory. He explained the duties of bishops in regard to Sodom and Gomorrah inclined clergy and religious. He ordered that once discovered, they were to be reduced to the lay state and handed over to the secular arm if they had committed any crimes. Now you can just imagine how much fear that would put into others if they saw that. Well, I'm not going to go that route. I'll be reduced to the lay state and be handed over to the authorities. Nothing has changed. Let us use our memory. If this had been done, we wouldn't be in this trouble, would we? And this is the right path, as St. Paul says to St. Timothy in his first letter, to those clergy that sin, reprove before all, that the rest also may have fear. Not cover it up, reprove it once it's been proven true. In the same letter, St. Paul says, impose not hands lightly upon any man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself chaste. If the bishops had fulfilled their duties in a timely way, the bad clergy would have feared, and crafty infiltrators would have been more readily discovered and expelled under their watch. How did all this scandal happen then? In my estimation, infiltration alone is not a sufficient cause. An observant hierarchy would have sooner or later discovered the intruder, seeking to corrupt the whole and dispelled him. Second of all, we learned the other root cause was failure to remember. We forgot God and His unchanging way. By this, we meant a new philosophy was adopted. In other words, we put a name to it, evolution. See, with evolution, we could adopt a new theology and a new morality that could be developed and could keep developing so that modern Catholics could more or less do much of what they wanted as long as they didn't do what they used to do. And this led to a new liturgy, a new music, and a changing new catechism. See, evolution allows that. In a word, we have a new Christ, the evolving cosmic Christ of Chardin, which is not the same as the Jesus Christ we worship on this altar. And this in turn leads to a new ecclesiology and a new style human-centered church. Just as in the days of Moses, after making such a golden calf, they rose up to play. The whole group of them. Any infiltrator would have no problem climbing up the ladder in such an environment. As we concluded last time, until these two root causes are remedied, the scandals will just continue. No matter how many Dallas Charter-like solutions and programs are adopted. But this begs the question as to how this happened. How can we forget? How is it that we didn't do our duties? How were popes and bishops and priests so elevated that hardly anyone ever resisted them? This is not traditional. This is not historical. How were they able to go outside of their duties so easily without anyone withdrawing from them, as we recommended last time? Listen to Melchior Cano, a great Dominican theologian of the Council of Trent. He says, those who blindly and indiscriminately defend every decision of the Supreme Pontiff, and here we can add any prelate, cardinal, bishop, or a priest. If they defend blindly and indiscriminately every decision of these people, they're the very ones who do the most to undermine the authority of the Holy See. They destroy instead of strengthening its foundations. Thank you, Melchior Cano. In 1559, Pope Paul IV declared, "The Pope is judged by none in this world, but may nonetheless be contradicted, that is, resisted, if he be found to have deviated from the faith." He put that in an apostolic bull. Now, we can withdraw then from prelates that are not fulfilling their duty. And we should. We can carefully and respectfully resist and contradict those who teach false doctrines. This is the continuous practice of the church, going all the way back in writing to Pope Agatho. Even the current code of canon law, Canon 212, states that this can be done by the faithful, but with due reverence and respect, according to the office and dignity of the prelate being addressed. So you can just see that if it involves the papal office, which has the highest of dignities on earth, obviously such resistance and corrections must be carried out with the greatest care. We're talking about the Pope here. Something, sad to say, few are doing today. It's because we're in a dialectical system now. Thus, now we have an inversion where even the laity openly judge and ridicule those in the highest offices of the church. What a shameful situation we're in. I would argue that one cause of this inversion is dialectics. When you want to destroy something, one way is to overinflate it in order to make it capsize, to cause an inversion, or what Sister Lucia terms diabolical disorientation. Produce a big bubble, and when it bursts, it leaves a crater. Then those who were once upon a time overinflated or puffed up will be at the bottom and easily scorned, looked down upon, and buried under heaps of opprobrium and suspicion. There are inversions everywhere we turn now. Science rules over the faith. The state rules over the church. The laity over the priests, wives over husbands, youth over elders, students over teachers, making it very difficult for even good leaders to lead. They're running scared. Thus, we can conclude that somehow the clergy was overinflated. The error of communism is everywhere. Flattened out world. Because now the priesthood's in a crater. And that means it was once upon a time overinflated. And I would argue this overinflation began sometime after the First Vatican Council, which ended abruptly due to the Prussian War breaking out. Perhaps had it been allowed to run its full course, this would not have happened so easily. In any case, it is this council that defined papal infallibility, something good and needed. Not criticizing the council, it was an excellent council. Yet this brought about a certain overinflated view of the papal office. Over the years, with the tension growing between the church and the state, faith and reason, and the spreading of communism, loyal members of the church had fewer and fewer leaders to follow and trust. The Pope became a shining light in dark times, along with bishops and priests. But Our Lady warned us at Fatima, World War II would be a chastisement. Something I have discovered is true on nearly every single level you look. Not surprisingly, then, about that time, it came to be that the clergy were overinflated. They could do no wrong. Every word was to be trusted, and no one would dare question them, and those who did got in trouble. They were unassailable, the clergy. This helps explain why parents acted as they did according to the Pennsylvania grand jury report and other such reports. The Legionaries of Christ come to mind as they held their founder to be flawless and not to be spoken against ever. Yet he committed many crimes on many different levels under this overinflated position and reputation. Amazingly, at the same time, came about sedevacantism. Those are the ones who hold the seat of the papacy as vacant. They too have this problem. They can only envision the ideal pope for whom sin and error is impossible at any time whatsoever. The minute any pope does something perceived to be wrong, no matter how small, they conclude, this one cannot be the pope. With this exaggeration, this overinflation, they end by deciding there is no pope. None of them meet our expectations. They've overinflated the papal office. The neo-Catholics, neo-conservatives or conservative Catholics are similar, having time and time again defended every word and action of the Pope as if he were always and everywhere infallible and impeccable. It's very tiring. They are famous for the lengths they go in excusing their every strange action and teaching. Not surprisingly, they've been quieting down more and more over the last few years. In any case, the point here is this. During the time around World War II and beyond, when most of the scandals started, thus the theory that the infiltration of the communists also at that time, the priesthood seemed unassailable. They seemingly could do what they wanted. And some took advantage of this to teach heresy, to counsel immorality in the confessional and marriage prep classes, and act immorally with others, shamefully, diabolically. Infiltrators thrive in this environment. The clergy were overinflated, given more than their due, and it popped. Now we're in a crater. This overinflation is truly false clericalism. And yes, this was a contributing factor. Now the bubble has popped, and instead of people coming to a proper understanding and appreciation for the role of the Pope and the bishops and the priests, namely a true and proper clericalism, and there is one. As we discussed last Sunday, without the priest, we're in really big trouble. As St. Padre Pio said, it's easier for the world to exist without the Son than the Holy Mass. Now, the clergy is everywhere more and more frowned upon, despised, and suspected. This is a diabolical dialectic aimed at destroying the church. What is needed is a proper understanding and appreciation of the roles of each, of Pope, Bishop, and Priest. And thus, Philadelphia's Archbishop Chaput recently requested the cancellation, God bless him, the cancellation of the Synod on the Youth that's coming up in October and replacing it with a Synod in the wintertime on bishops. How fitting, how right he is. This makes good sense. Dearly beloved, let us not give way to this diabolical disorientation. This dialectical trick that is upon us. Instead, we must strive to remember, know the faith, in other words. We must strive to remember. This is what priests are supposed to do. This is what the faith is all about. Let's not overinflate various people's roles and make personality cults out of priests. Know tradition. Know our proper place as well. And do what we have always done by fulfilling our duties of our state and life to perfection. Part of which is to respect those in authority. No matter who holds the position, we respect that position. St. Paul says, let the priests that rule well be esteemed worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Again, as stated last time, we honor the priest and obey him in as much as he fulfills his duties well. And we distance ourselves from him in as much as he does not. We don't gossip about him. We go through channels and authority to take care of the problem. Let us stand fast and resist all evil, remaining immovable, and not get caught up in political and diabolical, dialectical battles and personal attacks. Yes, we are obliged to resist and withdraw from evil and error, even that which may come from the highest office of the church or the state. But we must avoid falling into the useless oppositions and dialectics of the devil, where he pits people against each other, lest we aid him through our imprudent zeal and our righteous anger, even as we try to defend our faith and our Holy Mother, the church. St. Paul said at the end of the lesson, "Whilst we have time, let us work good to all men, but especially to those who are of the household of the faith." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.